Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here this morning. And I thank you for the word of God, the entrance thereof. Let it bring light to our hearts this morning. Give us understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Well, so yesterday we talked about seeking and discovering the kingdom of God. And some of the things, you know, that we talked about are like, you know, what is the value that God places and we ourselves place on the kingdom. We read scriptures that indicate that, you know, the kingdom, finding the kingdom is like a, going after the kingdom is like a man that goes after, costly pearls. And when he's found one, he hides it, he sells everything he has, he buys the field, etc. So we talked about seeking and discovering or rediscovering the kingdom. There are some aspects that we want to cover today. The aspect of citizenship and ambassadorship. It all goes to part of the kingdom. And that's what we want to talk about today. And, you know, so I pray that the Lord will help us and give us understanding concerning all things. Praise the Lord. So, let's settle in and enjoy the lesson. Praise the Lord. Now, right away, I want to say one thing before we get too far into this. The intention of God, you know, from the beginning was to give us basically dominion over the works of his hands. We see that, the scripture tells us that in the book of Genesis, let's make man in our image. Let them have dominion, etc. You know, so the next thing we want to realize is that it was God's intention to give us the kingdom. Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 12. So we're going straight into the scriptures now. And you might want to take a note on these scriptures because they are important. You know, he said in Luke chapter 12, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. He said, "Fear not, little flock," verse 32, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's read another verse in Luke 22 and verse 49. Again, this is Jesus. You know, in many of his speeches, lessons, teachings, sermons, parables, he always talked about the kingdom. You know, and all of the things, you know, that I wanted us to realize here are some of the things that Jesus began to say and to speak from the beginning were about the kingdom. The kingdom of God, he said, you know, is what he came to do. Say, "I come to preach the kingdom. I must preach this in other cities," and so forth. And as he sent out his disciples, you know, just doing a quick summary of some of the things that we have talked about, you know, we see that he instructed them to preach the kingdom. And here's something he said to us in Luke 22 and verse 29. Luke 22 and 29, he said, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. I appoint unto you that kingdom. Now, let's take these two verses together. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Luke 22:29. You know, behold, I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed unto me. So we see that it is actually God's intention to give you this kingdom, and he did give it to us, because Jesus revealed that it was the Father's intention to give it to us, his good pleasure. But here in this, in the later chapter of Luke 22, he actually says, I already appointed to you. So, you know, now that we understand that this kingdom, inheriting the kingdom, is our portion, you say, well, Father wants to give it to you, and I have appointed to you. Let's take a look at what it then means. You know, how do we, when we come into this kingdom, we've talked about it in this series, that you come in through being born again. That's the door. He said, except you become converted and become as a little child, you won't get inside the kingdom. He also said to Nicodemus, and except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. So we've discussed that at length in this series, that the way to get in that kingdom is to be born again. And how do we, once we get into the kingdom then, how do we discover the things that are there for us in the kingdom? You know, first and foremost, you know, I want us to understand that we got to seek and to search. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, we got to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seeking, as we said yesterday, means to search. We also talked yesterday in Proverbs 25 and verse 2 that says, look, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out the matter. So if the thing is concealed, well, we got to search it out. And searching it out means it's going to take an effort. It's going to be intentional. It may not be in plain sight. Otherwise, there will be no need to search and to seek for it. But, you know, perhaps it is concealed. Maybe some secrets are concealed. Because Jesus said, Father, I thank you because you have concealed these things, hidden them from the wise and the prudent. And you've revealed them unto babes. You know, we read that yesterday in the book of Matthew. And we saw that if it is concealed, yet he wants to reveal it to us, then that means that we've got to search. Matthew 11:25 tells us that, you know, it is hidden to some, but is revealed to others. May we be part of those to whom it is revealed. Well, the babies, he said. Well, the ones that are converted and coming as a baby into the kingdom. The ones that are born again, you know, as newborn babies into the kingdom. That's the only way. And once you get in there, then you need to start to study to see the things that are freely given us of God. Today we're going to cover a couple of those things, I mean an aspect about those things that are freely given us of God. The aspect of belonging. Now, once we understand that the kingdom of God is also a government, we talked about that yesterday. But government of what? Or government of where? Well, it is the government of heaven. That's really what it is. And what was, you know, what did God have in mind for us? You know, what should we enjoy about the government of heaven? Well, we need to understand that once we become born again, as we say it, We are now a citizen of the government of heaven. That's right. You can have dual citizenship, even in the things of the world. We can have dual citizenship. Many of us are citizens of some country from wherever we came. And you are now a citizen also of the country that you live in if they allow dual citizenship. You know, so we can be citizens of some country in this world, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that is so important, you know, that we need to understand that. As a citizen of the kingdom, you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, right? And you are now in the kingdom of light. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that. You know, God has taken us. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, which by default, everybody is in there, you know, until something happens, you know, and God breaks that cycle and that power of darkness over us. When we give our lives to Christ, come into the kingdom, we're now away from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, that is Colossians 1 and 13. As a citizen, then, you are entitled to the benefits of the kingdom that you belong to. You know, and we're going to talk about that. And did you know that, you know, every time that you understand, I mean, any moment that you understand that, that you're entitled to some things, well, that's when you can begin to claim. Even when you, even in natural things, when people of a one country, you know, travel, when I'm not even talking about ambassadors here, I'm just talking about regular citizens. We'll get to ambassadors in a minute. But when you travel, just regular travel, and you carry the passport of your country, that's to identify you as the country that you're coming from. And in that passport, many people don't know this, but I've said it before. If you have a passport, you can open it up and you'll see it. You know, I have two passports and I've checked it out and they both somewhere, not exactly in the same location, you know, but they somewhere in that passport, either in the front or in the back, it will say that this passport is a property. You know, one will say this passport is property of the United States, and it carries with it, you know, some expectation that, you know, wherever you're going, they afford you, you know, the respect that you are a citizen of the country that you're coming from. So you're coming in there legally, and they must treat you like that. I hold a passport of Nigeria as well. So say it's similar things. And this passport is the property. And why is it a property? You know, why is it not your personal property? I mean, if your passport is your personal property, it means one thing. If it is the property of the country that issued it to you, it means a different thing. It's a big difference. You know, they're putting claim on all the rights and benefits, you know, of being a citizen of that country. And they're saying that if you're a holder of this passport, now, this thing that you're carrying is not just something to be trifled with. I mean, you are a citizen of our country. And where you're going, they need to recognize that. So, next time you have an opportunity, pull out your passport and look for it. See where it says that. You know, and most countries of the world, they do that. They put a claim on that passport to identify you, even where you're going. That you are not coming there just as somebody that is from nowhere. You know, you are a citizen of our country, and because, you know, this is a property of the United States. If it's a United States passport, and we do not give this property to anybody, give it only to our citizens. And we need the people elsewhere to recognize that. Well, how much more when you are in your own country? You know, now, There are many things that citizens can enjoy. You know, there are many, even in this United States where we live, there are certain benefits that are available only to citizens. And that's the same in many countries. You know, some non-citizens may enjoy some benefits, but not all. You know, most of the benefits, you know, including, you know, voting and these things and, you know, the certain kinds of businesses that only citizens can do, certain kinds of benefits that only citizens can, can receive, and so on and so forth. Now, let's talk about what God tells us. Paul wrote about it in great length in the book of Ephesians. The first couple of chapters, he was dealing with this subject. In that particular place, though, because he's talking to Gentiles, he's dealing with it from the concept of, look, don't consider yourselves as aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, that's really the kingdom of heaven, you know. But, you know, think of it this way. Think of yourselves as members now. You don't think of yourself anymore as, you know, as a foreigner. Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, verses, 12 to 13, you know, tells us that, look, in times past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, you were uncircumcision and so forth. You know, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And I might say aliens from the kingdom of heaven. Now you're strangers. At that time, you were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And if you look at it, you'll see that that's the same thing, even though it's talking about the commonwealth of Israel here, same thing for the kingdom. At one time, we were outside the kingdom. Now, we're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, and once you are there, then you need to discover the things then that belong to you. And every promise in the Constitution, yesterday we talked about the Bible being the Constitution. Every promise there is really yours for the taking. Now, there are people who are bound in darkness. The way, you know, even when we try to bring them into the kingdom, of course, through salvation, is to recognize that God must deliver them from darkness. Can't do it otherwise. You know, even Paul was talking about it in Acts 26 and verse 18. He's giving his own testimony. He said, look, this is what Christ spoke to me when he met me. He said, look, I'm sending you, you know, to preach this gospel and to deliver the people from darkness and bring them into light. Their eyes must be opened. That's the, you know, that's the process. I want to digress a little bit and talk about that. That process is important because, one, if people don't recognize that their eyes need to be opened, when they come into the kingdom, their eyes are still not opened. So it is important. And the power of God is the only thing that can open the eyes of those who are sitting in darkness. So the Lord told Paul, he said, look, I'm arrived, you know, appearing unto you in these things, sending you to the people, you know, and, you know, to open their eyes. See, Acts 26 and 18. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. All of that must happen before they can receive forgiveness of sins. Actually, their forgiveness of sins are already there, but they don't receive it because their eyes are blinded. So it's important for us that our eyes should be open. We've been talking about eyes being open, ears hearing throughout this series. And in order for you to understand the inheritance, which is among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me, Christ said. That inheritance is what we're talking about today. When you come into the kingdom, there's something that you inherit. And this is what Paul is saying. One, your eyes are now opened. You now know that you have been delivered from darkness to light. Now, if you have been also delivered from the power of Satan to the power of God. And you understand forgiveness of sins now. It was there, but now you can understand that you receive it. Now, most people don't understand that they can actually receive forgiveness of sins. They go about trying to do penance and different things, you know, and that's not going to work. The forgiveness of sins that God gives is on account of the work that Christ did, and we must appropriate that for ourselves. And when you understand that, you know, then you can begin to discover the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. What is the inheritance? I mean, what are the privileges? What do you inherit? What are the things that belong to you when you come into this kingdom? Or that inheritance is what we want to talk about today. You know, so the many blessings and the promises of God, every one of them, you know, they are yours. And it helps you, you know, according to Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Let me read that to us, but I may read maybe one or two verses as well. You know, he says, look, let me just read it. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, you can only get these things through coming into the kingdom. Because this is written to those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's how, that's the entrance into the thing, into the kingdom. And then once you are there, he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Now, you got to gain some knowledge. You know, otherwise, you're there, but you still don't know what you have. You know, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. You know, these things that are given to us, it comes through knowledge of him. You know, so we got to seek to know. You know, that's why we did some series on seek to know the last, you know, month or so ago. You know, knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. But you got to discover these things. Remember, I've said many times, a promise is not a promise if you don't know that it was promised. So it's not a promise. The person that made the promise, but you don't know it was promised. Therefore, it's not a promise to you. Because you never know. You never knew that it was even promised. So, you know, discovering what God has promised, all of these things are, you know, they're the part that we have got to play. Even here in the United States, there are some benefits that are not advertised. And I wonder why they do that. There's a lot of things. They don't advertise it. But if you know how to research it, you may find something. There's a lot of free money you can get if you're a citizen, but they won't advertise these things. It's just hidden. And some few people know how to get them, and they get them. And others don't get anything because they don't understand that it's out there. And it's actually for everybody, but, you know, not everybody will know about it because they don't advertise all these things. It's like they don't, I mean, they want to give it away, but they don't want to really give it away. So, you know, you just have to go find it. And it's the same thing even in spiritual things. You know, so the great and precious promises are there. It will help us to become partakers of the divine nature. That's the culture of the kingdom. We'll be like him in the kingdom. That is the reason why he gives us all these promises. And we must learn and must know what the promises are. That's paramount that we do that. Now, nobody is going to learn them for you. Now, sometimes some people will teach them to you, but you got to learn them for yourselves. You know, And even when there is no one to teach them to you, the Holy Spirit is there to teach it to you. According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says, the anointing which you have received is no lie, but the same anointing teaches you all things. And you don't even need that anybody to teach you. You know, if you have teachers, that's good. But if you don't have any teachers, well, the anointing will teach you. That anointing is the truth, and it's no lie. Even as he had taught you, then you shall abide in him. You know, and so the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will teach you. But you've got to come to him, just like the disciples who come to Christ. Say, tell us the meaning of these things. And then he will tell them. The others that didn't come, they will not get it. You know, so, you know, there's an element in our part, and we talked about this yesterday, where you must seek. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you know, verse 6, he said, look, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. You know, there's a promise that if you are looking, you will find. If you are hungering and thirsting after the things of God, you'll be filled. You know, if you ask, he will give you understanding concerning the things of the kingdom. Now, and if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, well, Jesus says, well, yours is the kingdom of heaven then. You know, so Matthew chapter 5 verse 10 also talks about that. It's God wants us in this kingdom. God wants us to know these things. Let's take some direct look. Now, after all that preamble, let's take some direct look at all the things that a citizen can enjoy. You know, all the benefits that a citizen can enjoy. All the promises of God. Now, there are many promises, and I can give you a lot. Maybe tomorrow I will deal with some of those promises. But generally speaking, this Bible is full of so many promises. You can take, you can look at these promises as though they are the benefits, you know, of the king, I mean, of the kingdom. There are benefits of protection. There are benefits of guidance. There are benefits of healing. There are benefits of, I mean, just so many things that the Lord promised us throughout this Bible. There are even some, you know, what I call all encompassing promises, like Matthew 7, 7 and 8, you know, ask, seek and knock. You know, I mean, it's a general promise. There are specific promises too, but there's general promises. Matthew 18, 19, it's a general promise. It's your entitlement when you're in the kingdom. And he said, look, I say unto you that if two of you, who is the you or who are the you that he's talking about? Two of you, talking about his people in the kingdom, not just talking to random people. When you are there and you agree as touching anything you ask, you will have it. Matthew 21, 22. All things that you shall ask in prayer, you will receive. Now, these are generic promises, but there are specific promises as well. More generic promises. Mark 9, 23. All things are possible to him that believeth. Well, these him are the people in the kingdom of God. You know, more generic promises. You know, Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I say unto you, you know, what things soever you desire and you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. These things are yours. If you don't understand them, you won't have them. You know, now, John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15 and 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. When you are in this kingdom, abiding in him means you are staying in the kingdom. Stay in the ship. That's right. You know, I mean, on and on and on and on. We can talk about all these, you know, blessings and promises. What about guidance and the Lord being with you. Well, in everything, you know, he's there. You're not alone in the kingdom. Exodus 33 and 14. My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Now, what about understanding? What? Job 32 and 8. I talk about that all the time. There's a spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty will give you understanding. If you are in this kingdom, you have access. We have access to these things. Understanding. Access. You know, Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will lead you in the way that you should go. And I will guide you with my eye. You have access to all these promises. And many, many more. I may come back and dwell on promises. The Lord will guide you continually. Isaiah 58, 11. You know, and so on and so forth. I mean, Isaiah 30, 21. You will hear a word behind you that says, this is the way. Walk in it. When you're at a crossroads and you don't know which direction to turn. These are promises for those who are in the kingdom. You have access to all these things. You know, now, more importantly, you have access to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a catch-all. The catch-all is in John chapter 16 and 13. Because it says, when the Spirit of truth is come, you know, it will guide you into all truth. Now, there are secret truths. You know, they're there, but they are secret. But the Holy Spirit will reveal them to you and it will guide you into it. And remember, the Holy Spirit is given only to those who are in the kingdom. You know, they cannot give in, I mean, or the church is not given to the world. Because the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that himself. You know, but when the Holy Spirit comes, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, then, you know, he'll show you all these things. Guide you into the truth, which glorify me, show you things to come, even. You know, so these are the things that the Lord wants us to understand in the kingdom. It's all there. The Holy Spirit will reveal, but he doesn't give it to you all at once. You know, it's layer by layer. You know, that's how you get it. You know, a little here, a little there. You can't get it all at once. You know, you get a little bit. Some may run off after they see a little bit, or others may draw closer to get more. And when you draw closer, then you find out even more. I mean, Isaiah illustrates this principle to us in Isaiah 28 and verse 10. He talks about it that, you know, it's a process. It's a precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how he does it. He won't give you everything all at once. He will be revealing it to you little by little. The more you come, the more you get. If you stop coming, then you stop getting. You know, we got to take the time to find out what else is there that I can know. And Jeremiah 33 and 3 gives you the same concept. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things that are hidden in the kingdom that you don't know yet. They are there, but God is the one that showed it to you through the Holy Spirit. But many people don't know these things. That they are actually there. But, I mean, healing, talk about healing. Healing is something that we all need from time to time. And these promises are there. If you don't know that they're there, then you don't know how to claim them. And the things that Christ has done, they're freely given to us already. We just need to enforce and take your claim. Now, when you are in the kingdom, let me share this principle with us as well. The way the kingdom of God operates is not a democracy. You know, so let me repeat that. God does not operate his kingdom as a democracy where a bunch of people gather together and argue over what they are going to pass into law and all these things. You know, that's not God's kingdom. You know, God sets the rules. You come in, you know, you accept everything hook, line, and sinker. That's the way it is. You know, God is sovereign. You know, he's sovereign in his kingdom. He is the king. Usually that's how kingdoms work too. In medieval times, that's how those kingdoms work. You know, what we have is theocracy. God is in charge, not democracy. And in his kingdom, God can make, you know, a decree about anything. He doesn't need a whole bunch of people to gather together and try to pass it into law. You know, he can make a decree at any time for anyone. And he can make a decree just for you. That's how the kingdom works. And we've seen many stories in the Bible like that, where the king would just make a decree for one person. Doesn't matter what it's for everybody else. But for this one person, the king might just make a particular decree and, you know, do something for them that he didn't even do for all the others. Because that's the king. You know, there's no debate to it. If you earn the king's favor, but you have to figure out how to earn his favor too. Cover that. But if you earn the king's favor, then listen, he can say anything on your behalf. He can do anything. And there is really nothing anyone can do about it. That's how it works in the kingdom. In the book of, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, we see in verse 15 where it says, in the light of the king's countenance is life. I love this verse. In fact, that's why I played a little of that song at the beginning. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. You know, that's like, you know, his benevolence. That's his face shining upon you. And that's like he's going to extend you favor. And in his favor, it's like a cloud of the latter rain. It gives you favor. You know, it's like, my goodness, bountiful harvest is coming for you. A few stories in the Bible that you know, just me a reminder of how this favor of God works. And when God, you know, when those kings in the Bible, when they made decrees, that was it. There's nothing anybody can do about it. I mean, Pharaoh can make a decree for Joseph, come out of prison. In one day, he's a prisoner. Another day, he's over. In the next moment, in the same day, he's over the whole land. Because the king made a decree. You are Joseph, and I am Pharaoh. And there shall no one lift a hand in this kingdom except by you. Whatever you say goes. And let everybody bow the knee to Joseph. Now that's a decree from the king. Nobody can do anything about it. Not even Potiphar's wife who framed him. Not even Potiphar himself who got him sent into this slammer. Can't do anything about it. You're going to bow the knee, all of you. Bow the knee to Joseph. You know, that's a decree. This is how things work in the kingdom. The king says it, and that's it. Nobody can do anything about it. Hallelujah. So we see that throughout the Bible. You know, we see it. You know, people even try to use it. You know, evil people try to use it to their benefit. You know, in the story in the book, stories in the book of Daniel. You know, the people that envied Daniel because the king was always promoting him, they envied him. And they said, well, we got to bump him off. But we're not going to be able to do it because he's protected by the king. They knew it. This man is protected. He can't do anything to him. But what we're going to do is we'll find a loophole. You know, we'll let the king make a decree, not knowing that it's targeting Daniel. And we know that this Daniel, he's going to not obey that decree, especially if it is concerning the law of his God. So let's come find something. So they conspired and went to the king. O King, live forever. Make a decree that nobody should ask any petition of anybody, any God, anything next for the next 30 days. Well, that sounded good to the king. You know, they appeal to his ego. Yeah, you are the king. Nobody, look, your hand is, your king's countenance is life. In the favor of the king, is like a cloud of life. Why should anybody ask anything else of any king? Look, let's make a decree. Anybody that should ask anything. I mean, this man was so gullible. He went for it. I mean, he should have thought, look, why are they saying this thing? But he didn't. So he went for it and tricked him. And later on, he found out, oh my goodness. you know, this thing I said, it cannot be turned back. It's got to happen. You know, and now they're trying to use it to get Daniel. But of course, you know the rest of the story. How God protected Daniel, got him out of there. And then the king turned around and made another decree. You know, I said, let all those people, Lord, let them be turned, you know, let them be thrown into, you know, the lion's den that conspired against Daniel. Let their houses be made a dunghill and so forth. And then he also made a decree too. In all the places of my dominion, if anyone will say anything against the God of Daniel, that's a decree. Kings can do that. You know, let them be burnt. You let them be made a dunghill. You know, let this, you know, and he commanded everybody will honor the God of Daniel. A king can do that. A king, the story of Esther, she went in to ask for favor of the king. And of course, said, well, if the king doesn't stretch that golden scepter towards me, I'm dead. You know, but God gave her favor. The king stretched that scepter towards her. You can't go to the king unless they call you, she said. And then, but the king, the Lord put favor. And the king, once he stretched out that scepter, king said, look, ask me anything. Now that's kingdom. Didn't Jesus say the same thing? Ask anything in my name. Jesus is operating as a king when he said that. Ask anything in my name. Whether it's what's obtaining in the land that you are in or not. Whether it's the law of the land or not. He's operating as a king. Ask me anything. Well, the king said to Esther, ask me anything. I'll give it to you. My goodness. And then she said, well, okay, here's what I want. You know, and the king said, let it be done. You know, they already tricked the king before to try to kill all the Jews. And this time around, the king overturned it and said, look, let them, you know, stand for themselves on such and such a day. The day that they would have wanted to, people have wanted to kill them, let them stand for themselves in all places of my dominion. I seal it with the king's seal. You know, people, this is how it works. You know, in the days of Nehemiah, Ezra, all these people, when they would go to the king and, you know, ask a favor, and if the Lord will move for them and give them favor, the king would seal it with his seal and say, look, even Darius, you know, and all these people, he said, look, let there be such made. And look, when if it is found, and it was found, and he said, look, let these things be, and put a seal on it, and let no man mess with them. Conduct them on their way. Give them things even out of the king's treasure. Give it to them out of the house of the king and so on. You know, a king making a decree. What more shall I say? Many, many stories like that throughout the Bible. What about the Shunammite woman whom Elisha, you know, sent away because of the famine? And when she came back, after 7 years, her land had been taken over by the, you know, the kingdom. Because that's what you do. You abandon your land, they take it over. The king had taken it over. It's now property of the state. They had, you know, turned it into a garden or a vineyard or an orchard. And they've been producing a lot of things for the last 7 years. You know, the king had the resources, you know, to do irrigation, whereas there was farming in the land, not for the king. So if the king owned any property, they had resources to do irrigation, to make sure the thing flourished and so forth. Everybody else was languishing, but the king's stuff was flourishing. Anything the king acquired. So when she came back, she received favor of the king. Because the Lord so timed it that the very moment she arrived at the palace was the moment that Elisha's servant was telling the king about how Elisha had done great things and raised a woman's son back to life. You know, and that's divine appointment. In the very moment, the woman stepped in. And Elisha's servant said, my God, I mean, my king, this is the man, this is the woman that I was just telling you about. And, you know, that made such an impact on the king, how God timed that perfectly. And so he said, look, ask me anything. And the lady said, look, all I need is, look, you know, I'm a person that's usually satisfied with my own stuff. One time Elisha asked her, what do you need? She said, I'm satisfied. I dwell in the midst of my own people. I have my own stuff. But this time she lost everything. And she come to cry to the king. And the king said, look, the king appointed officers and said, look, you know, I don't care whether this thing was confiscated, whether this land belonged to anybody or the king or so. Give it to her. And all the proceeds from the time she's gone, give it to her and then some. And make sure she gets it. That's a king's decree. That's how it works in the kingdom. It's nothing you can do about it. You know, what about, you know, David? How did he use, his kingship to benefit someone? How did he do it? You know, even here in the United States, you know, sometimes, you know, they allow, there's certain, you know, executive privileges that the king, even the president can do some things that, you know, doesn't require, you know, too much of this, you know, going to Congress and arguing about it and so forth. They can even extend pardon, presidential pardon. They can do all kinds of things. You know, even the law guarantees to some degree some things they can do. Even within the democracy, the law guarantees that they can't, you know, just do everything. But there's certain things that the law even guarantees that they can do, you know. And one time in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you can read that story there. David said, look, you know, I'm now the king. You know, now I want to do good to, you know, people in Saul's family because of all the good that his son Jonathan did for me. Is there anybody left of his family? You know, he had heard that he had killed everybody. And somebody said, oh, yeah, there's this one. I said, well, bring it. And when they brought him, you know, David made a decree. Said, look, from this time on, everybody, all the servants of Saul, everything that Saul had, Jonathan had, everything had, all you guys, you report to this guy now. He owns you now. You serve him now. Everything is his. And on top of that, he's going to sit in my table here among the princes. It's like all my princes, they will sit here. And well, nobody sat on that table, except you were a prince. And doesn't the scripture say he lifted up the beggar and set him among princes? Absolutely. And David made a decree, said, Mephibosheth, you will sit with me on my table. You will eat with me for the rest of your life. And you will gain all these things that Saul had, and Saul had a lot. And you, Ziba, was the chief of the servants. He said, look, you now report to this guy. Anything he wants, anything he says, you do it. All of you and all the servants, you are his now. That's how a king makes a decree. Nothing anybody can do about it. This is how things work in a kingdom. Now, I haven't said all those stories, about 8 or 9 of those stories that I've told. And let's relate that to the kingdom of God. Jesus said the same thing. Ask me anything. I'll give it to you. The other person may get it or not get it. That's none of your concern. You ask me. And when the Lord makes a decree for you and does it for you, nobody can do anything about it. It's for you. That's how things work in the kingdom. So that should enlarge your coast in terms of thinking about what the benefit of the citizen is. You know, if you got favor, all you need is favor. You know, how do you get the Lord's favor, though? When a man's ways please the Lord, you know, that's how you get favor from the Lord. You know, if you abide in my word, you shall ask me anything. You know, there's some ifs, you know, all of them are citizens, but there are some of them that have found favor. You know, if I found favor before your sight, you know, when you find favor, the way you find favor is in the integrity of your heart before the Lord. You know, in praising him and doing his will, you know, and you find favor that way. And also when you tremble at his word, Isaiah 66 verse 2, he said, look, the Lord is not a respecter of any man, but The one that trembles at my word, that's the man to whom I will look. I'll cause my face to turn toward him. Hallelujah. And when the Lord turns his face toward you for good, my goodness, you're set for life. The good hand of the Lord will be upon you. That's favor. Now, we must walk in the favor of the Lord. Now, people talk about favor all the time. Well, yeah, but, you know, it's not everybody that's going to get it, you know. But when you do the will of the Father, in fact, Jesus said, look, everybody say kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Well, so not everybody will get in there except those that do the will of my Father. Yeah, if you do the will of my Father, well, then you get in there. And the will of the Father, the things that please the Father, we got to discover that. But once you know that, you know, the field is in front of you. I mean, the world is at your beckon. Then you got everything if you know how to do it. If you know how to walk in the integrity of your heart, if you know how to abide in his word, if you know how to praise the Lord and choose him as your chief joy, and if you know how to, you know, do these things, you know, and what will come upon you will be the favor of the Lord. And when you have in that kind of right standing with him, you can ask him anything. If you abide in my word, you shall ask me anything, John 15:7. And I will do it for you. Now, that being said, those are all the benefits of a citizen. Anything. And you know, in the days of, in the days of the kingdom of Rome, even till this day, you know, you can go out to Google and search, and give you this as an exercise. Search on the citizenship of our Roman citizenship. You see all the things they wrote. I searched it out. You know, I searched it out. All the things that you, how even the Roman kingdom, you know, the way they said things influenced many things, even in the Roman world, even the Western world. I'm talking even old Roman kingdom. Search the, you know, the things they said about the citizenship of the, you know, to be a Roman citizen and all those things. And some of them are in the scriptures, but even it's in history, you know, that how, you know, what they determine, how they set up those things, you know, and the idea was that, you know, if you were a, I mean, they wanted people to desire to be a Roman citizen, you know, that's how they set up the kingdom. You know, they make sure that the Roman citizens, you know, even taxations, there were different four kinds of taxes that they placed upon those people. And there are certain taxes that Roman citizens didn't pay, you know, and you know, all of the rich, the aristocrats and so forth, you know, they would be the one collecting the taxes. They were the ones that had dominion. And, you know, the government will come out there and levy in this region, we're going to get X, whatever their currency was. And then it's left to the aristocrats to make sure they exact that money out of those people and then present it. And there's a lot of interesting things if you read that, those stories. And I said before that, look, Jesus came in the time of that kingdom. Did not come in the time of the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian, the, you know, all these other ones. You know, because their policies, you know, their model didn't quite reflect some of the things that, you know, the kingdom should look like. Theirs was, you know, come on in there, carry everybody away captive, you know, and, you know, make them slaves and so on. Well, that was not exactly, you know, what God wanted. And Jesus said, don't carry anybody away captive. Pray the Father, don't carry them away from the world. Leave them there. Protect them though. But here are some things that they need to learn. The Roman kingdom, they did the same thing. And they come in and colonize a place. They didn't carry anybody away captive. But they brought their own kingdom. They established it. And, you know, they made it attractive. You know, want people to be. I mean, if you were a Roman citizen or you were a centurion or you were this or that, I mean, you had some class. You had some clout. Everybody, look, you know, people wanted to be. And that's what Jesus, when he was telling the disciples, when you go out, you know, you got to make this kingdom attractive, you know. If you don't, I mean, how are they, you know, going to want to be, you know, a part of this kingdom if you don't, can't show them what makes the kingdom attractive, something that they don't have. So you got to show them. Well, you got to heal the sick because their kingdom can't do that. You got to cleanse their lepers because their kingdom can't do that. Well, you know, kingdom offer them many things, you know, offer them, you know, certain things, but they can't offer them healing. They don't have that. So you do something different, you know, and raise their dead even, which the kingdom can't do, you know, and say, when you do all of that, they're going to want what you have. You know, that's how you get them in there. You say, wow. As you get them desiring to have these things, you say, wow. Yeah. You say, so when you go among them, demonstrate the kingdom. Do these things, you know, and let them, you know, let them see what they can have. And when they see what they can have, they say, wow. Then they'll say, we want some of that as well. And that's how it was in the day, in those days. Until this day, those elements and those principles are still in play. You know, there's a story in Acts chapter 22 where we have, you know, Paul was always getting in trouble with the law back then because of, you know, his boldness in declaring things. People are always standing up things against him. Even though he wasn't really committing any crimes, they would, you know, report him and try to do this and that, you know. And he, of course, he used wisdom sometimes, you know, to pit them against each other. One time he would look, and if he saw that he was preaching on the resurrection, and everybody was arguing and so forth, then he would see that there are Pharisees in there and there are Sadducees. Well, one group says, the Pharisees says that, well, there is spirit, there is ghost, there is resurrection. Sadducees say there is none. So once Paul look around and see that they are both there, then he will use that to his advantage. Then he will turn to the ones that believe, say, hey, look, you know, this is what I'm saying, and look at what they are saying. Then he will turn that to his advantage. You know, when he sees, stands before a governor or someone that he sees that they are sympathetic to the gospel, you know, then he will try to use it to his advantage. He say, look, King Agrippa, you know, I know you understand these things. I know that, you know, you believe these things. Don't you believe? You know, I know you believe. I mean, he was a master craftsman in this thing. He knew how to do it. In this story in Acts chapter 22, you know, he was, you know, he had the opportunity again, you know, many things had come up against him, you know, and then he said that, look, when they were bounding him with tongues, let me read this to you from verse 25 of Acts 22. And they bound him with tongues, you know, as they bound him, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, he said, look, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? So now he's going to use that to his advantage. He's going to drop that he's a Roman citizen. And the moment he said that, everybody was afraid. But I don't mess. This guy is a Roman citizen. Be careful now. He said, what you do? And so the chief captain came to him. Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Because they didn't know he was. And Paul said, yeah. And the chief captain said, well, with a great sum have I purchased this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. And this is the, till this day, this thing is still in the world. There's naturalization, which you purchase it, you go through a process and everything to become a citizen. Or there is freeborn citizenship, where your parents, or you're born in the land, depending on the law of the country, you're born in the United States. Currently, you're a citizen, or your parents are citizens, even if you're born in a foreign land, and you're still a citizen. You know, so Paul's parents, apparently, at least one of them, and in their culture back then, you know, as long as the father was a Roman, even if the mother was something else, you know, then you were a Roman citizen. So Paul, you know, was like that. And so he said, look, I was freeborn because my father was a Roman citizen, so I'm freeborn. But this man is saying, look, I was not freeborn. It cost me a lot of money to get this freedom. And why would he pay a lot of money? Because there were some things that everybody wanted to be a Roman citizen. There were some things. And this guy will go to all lengths. This man said, I went to all lengths. It cost me a lot. It's like, you know, the parable of Christ that said the kingdom of God is like something that is of a great treasure. And someone went and sold all he had. This man said, look, it cost me a great price. I don't know what he sold. I don't know what he did in order to obtain this citizenship. He said, it cost me a lot. But Paul said, look, I was born into this thing. I was freeborn. Now, ladies and gentlemen, unfortunately, there are people who are freeborn but don't know it. I heard a story one time. It's a true story, but it's a good illustration. People may not know what they have. You know, somebody went on a cruise one time. And then the cruise is all paid for, you know, all, you know, once you pay, it's all paid. Whether they are having a show or this, whether they are having, you know, and they always have these buffets and everything. It's all there, you know, and they may be having a concert. They may be having whatever, you know, you've paid. You are in there. You enjoy these things. But this person, you know, somebody bought them this cruise thing and they were there. But they didn't know that, you know, their ticket for the cruise also had purchased them the rights to all these things. And so they were missing out. You know, they couldn't go, you know, for the buffet because they were, I don't have money to pay for the buffet. I can't. I don't have money to attend this show, you know, and so forth. And they missed out on a lot of things until, you know, they had an encounter. Someone said, you're already here. You're entitled to these things. You know, meanwhile, they missed out on a lot. It's a true story. You know, it's a true story. And, you know, you are already there. You have access to all these things, but you don't know that you have access. That's why we're bringing these lessons out. You know, people who are not there, they want to be there. Those who are there, they don't know that they are really there. Now, that's a tragedy or a travesty, you know, that you should, when you are in the kingdom, you need to know the things that are freely given us of God. That's what the Bible says, you know, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. You know, somebody paid the price, you know, but for us, we now can receive, we now have access to these things. They are not free in the sense of if nobody had paid for it. They are only free because Christ purchased these things. You know, but now that he purchased these things, they are ours. But if we don't know, then we don't know. You know, so it is incumbent upon us to know. We must know. Hallelujah. You know, so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 12. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit from God, that we may understand the things that are freely given unto us. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit would tell you and would teach you these things. You know, we're no longer in the world, but you are here. And the Holy Spirit is here to make us understand that things that are freely given to us of God now that we are in this kingdom. And then all the benefits that the citizen has. I'm talking a little bit about an ambassador now. An ambassador is a citizen also, but it's a different class of citizen. While we're here, let's look at it this way. If we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and we are here on earth, well, there's a parallel even in ambassadorship. An ambassador does not live in his own home country. is, you know, dispatched on assignment to some foreign country, and he lives in that foreign country, not his own home country. He may come home once in a while, but he's stationed in the foreign country. And while he's in the foreign country, I'm talking in, you know, natural realm now, while he's in that foreign country, he must represent the interests of his own home country. Cannot represent his own interests. For instance, the United States. One of the United States policies is that the United States will not negotiate with terrorists. And the United States makes, you know, a big deal about that. They brag about it. You know, we will not negotiate with terrorists. Well, okay, so what will happen if when the ambassador, let's say some ambassador of the United States posted to some of these dark countries where they do all kinds of crazy stuff. If he's there, you know, and they want to make him do some crazy stuff, what if they kidnap his family and they, you know, say, well, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. But he knows that the United States does not negotiate with terrorists. And so he's in a strait. Now, he wants to save his family, but he can't do anything other than what the United States says. You say, well, the United States doesn't negotiate with terrorists. You know, that's all he can say. Because if he tries to negotiate or he tries to do anything, the United States is not going to back it up. And he can only say what the United States is going to say, even under penalty of death to him or his family. Now, most people can stand there and up to anything. But when you grab their loved one, everybody has a breaking point. And so these terrorists, they know these things. You know, this man is going to break. You may not be able to break him himself. You are torturing him, he won't break. But you grab his wife, grab his child, and then he's going to break. But still, the guy will say, well, United States doesn't negotiate with terrorists. And he's going to regret that he said that because they may kill his family. But that's all he can say. Because representing not his own interests, but as to represent the interests. And Jesus said many things like that. Now let's look at the perfect ambassadorship of Christ. How he said, look, I cannot represent myself, and I came not to represent myself, but I came to represent him that sent me. He said this over and over and over again. And I'm going to share these scriptures with us as part of this Bible study, because we need to see all, you know, how to be the perfect ambassador. Remember, 1 Corinthians 5 and 20, before we even get into that, you know, let's make sure that we understand, you know, that, you know, God has made us, you know, to be ambassadors, right? Okay, so here is this. Now are we ambassadors for Christ? Oh, I said 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, so as ambassadors for Christ, that means you have, you know, you live in the country that you are in, like right here, we're in this world, but you are not of that world. So an ambassador lives in the country, but they are not really of that country. An ambassador is not subject to the laws of that foreign land where they live. They're actually immune. Praise God, you know. Now, not every citizen. If you are a citizen of the United States and you go into some of these weird countries and you misbehave, they just throw you into prison. But the first thing they will do when they try to throw you into prison is they will seize your passport. That's right. Because that's the thing that would have laid, that would make the United States to back you up. So that passport says it's the property of the United States and you must afford this person the rights and privileges and so on. Certain things, you know, treat them with respect. Give them, grant them this and that. Well, they seize that passport from you. Once they seize that passport from you, you have no claim. That's why they tell you, United States tell you, when you get here, register yourself in the embassy. You know, register your passport. They know we are there so we can protect you. But once they seize that passport from you, you're finished. Because that's the thing that tells you or tells them that links you back to your country. That's a regular citizen. Now, they can't do that to an ambassador. You know, an ambassador actually lives in the on the grounds of the embassy. You know, those embassy grounds, they're like a foreign, they're like a country within a country. You can't do anything. You know, you can't do anything to them. In fact, if anybody gets inside that space, they are safe. Even if the law was chasing them and they got into that space, they're secure. You can't do it. You have to go look for laws of extradition. You know, how are we going to extradite them? Because that's a country within a country. You can't do it. And they're not going to give up. If one of their citizens gets inside that place, you know, they are protected. But the ambassador is protected wherever he is, whether he's inside the embassy or not. In fact, if he's going diving down the street and they try to arrest him or something, the moment they know that he's an ambassador, they have to back off. Because you can't do it. He's not subject to the laws of the land. He has his own rules. Now, this should begin to tell us something, ladies and gentlemen. But let's look at how Christ, the perfect ambassador, you know, some of the things that he said. And, you know, he said, learn of me. So we got to learn of him. This is what Christ said. Let's look at some of his discussions in John chapter 5. He said, look, the Son can of himself do nothing. What he said, the Father do these things, so he does also. You know, that's John chapter 5. It tells them in verses 18 and 19. So Jesus always saying that, look, I cannot represent myself. I've got to represent the kingdom. You know, he said the same thing in verse 30 of John chapter 5. He said, look, I can't do anything of my own. I'm here to represent. I'm not here to represent my interests. Now, many of us need to learn a lot of things from that. There are many so-called ministers of the gospel today who are a shameful representation of or depiction of an ambassador, because they are out there only promoting themselves. And they are not even promoting the kingdom. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, and so forth. You know, that's what Jesus said. And he was always talking about that. John 6:38, he told them the same thing. You know, as the true ambassador, he said, look, when I came down from heaven, I came not to do my own will. Remember, he belongs to heaven, but he's now on earth. I came down from heaven. And you belong to the kingdom of heaven, but you're on earth, right? But you're on earth not to do your own will, but the Father's will that sent you. You know, this is how Christ was always indicating these things. So that's John 6, 38. And he always said all the things to let the people know. What about John chapter 7, verses 16 to 18? Let's read that as well. Let's see all the things that Jesus said, you know, about how he conducted himself as the first ambassador, the first true ambassador of the kingdom of God, showing us how it is done, you know. So he said, look, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him. Now, the ambassador cannot speak of himself. Now, those people who are parading themselves, either on their stage or wherever, and wherever they go, they're speaking of themselves. They're not ambassadors for Christ. They're not ambassadors for the kingdom. An ambassador for the kingdom, you cannot seek your own glory. You just can't do it. You seek the glory of him that sent you, that kingdom that you represent. You know, that's what Jesus was saying to them. That's how you be a real ambassador. So he explained it to them, you know, and look at us, listen to also verses 28 to 29 in the same chapter. Again, still on the subject of how to represent, you know, represent. He said, you know, both know him, you know, from whence I came and so forth. He said, I am not come of myself, but he that sent me. He's always talking about being sent. You know, for this purpose, I was sent. You know, always talking about being, you know, representing the person that sent him, the Father that sent him. Never trying to just claim anything of himself. This is how an ambassador should be. You know, so we have a lot to learn from the Lord on how he did these things. What about John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50? Same thing that he was talking about. In every one of these places, Jesus talking about he being the perfect ambassador, representing the person that sent him or the kingdom that sent him. You know, because he would say things like, my kingdom is not of this world, you know, and so forth. So here's what he says. Look, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me commandment and so forth. You know, and therefore, you know, whatever commandment he gives me, that's what I say. Whatever the Father says to me, so I speak. Whatever the kingdom says, that's what the ambassador says. The ambassador is trained to only speak what the kingdom speaks. You cannot accept the law of the land that you are in just because you are there. What are some of the laws of the land that you are in, even though you don't belong? Well, sickness is number one. God told the children of Israel when they were in, I mean, he even told Pharaoh and told everybody to, I'll show you how that I'm going to make a differentiation between my people and these ones. You know, that's a differentiation. Sickness and disease. The Lord said, I will not put upon you any of the sickness. So if you, sickness and disease is brought into and tried to put upon you, not by the Lord. It's a law of the land in which you live, but you are not subject to it. Hallelujah. We should not be subject to sickness. We should not be subject to disease. We should not be subject to all of these things. That's the law of the land. We're not subject to the law of the land. Jesus said, I am from above. And you are from beneath. Now, we should be from above and we should conduct ourselves like that. We're from above. I can't be subject to these things. You know, so those are some of the things. You know, all of the hardships, the tormenting, the pummeling, the cruelty that the devil tries to put upon his subject. We're not subject to those things. Hallelujah. You know, that's why Jesus said, look, I give you power over all the power that operates in the land. Now, all these rules are in the land, but I'm setting you above, you know, because you're not subject to those things. And don't be subject to those things. Don't let sin rule over you. You should not be subject to sin. Don't let sickness rule over you. You should not be subject to those things. Don't let disease in your body. You should not be subject to those things. You know, speak what the kingdom speaks. What does the kingdom speak? Well, kingdom says, by whose stripes you are already healed. That's what the kingdom says. That's what you have to say. You can't say something else. You can't say, I'm sick. No. The inhabitants of that land will not say, I'm sick. You know, so you are, look, you are part of that kingdom. And you must speak what the kingdom speaks. The kingdom says you are healed. You must speak that you are healed. You cannot, you know, fall prey and begin to speak the language of the land that you are in. You know, the ambassador does not need to learn the language of the land that he goes. He wants to learn it, but he doesn't have to. He's not subject to their laws. Speak his own language. Speak their own laws. You know, if the land says you must be sick, the land is, you know, swallowing all the inhabitants to say, no, I am not sick. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, you know, let's read a few of these things. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. This is what the kingdom says. Kingdom says, by whose stripes you are healed. That's what it says. 1 Peter 2:24 says the same thing. By whose stripes you were already healed. Isaiah was prophesying it. Peter was recounting it. That it's already happened. Well, Isaiah 33 and verse 24 tells you the one that I just quoted. And this is kingdom speak. You know, what kind of speak do we have in the kingdom? Well, it's kingdom speak. Kingdom language says, you know, I am not sick. Hallelujah. That's kingdom language. Praise God. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. Isaiah 33 and verse 24. The people that dwell there, they're forgiving their sins and healed of their sicknesses, healed of their diseases. You know, they do not walk in unrighteousness. You know, they do not call themselves sinners as well. Ladies and gentlemen, the inhabitants of this kingdom are called saints, not sinners. Every gospel, every epistle that was written either by Peter or mostly by Paul. He wrote to the saints, to the saints that are in Colossae, to the saints that are in Philippi, to the saints that are in Corinth, you know, the saints that are scattered abroad, you know, called to be saints. And these are all the, this is the language of the kingdom. Saints, not sinners. You know, but now the church, you know, has taken on the language of the world, and then they come to God and say, oh, we are sinners. We're miserable offenders. We're miserable sinners. The kingdom doesn't call you sinners. Kingdom calls you saints. In the kingdom of God, you're not a sinner. Hallelujah. You were a sinner before you came into the kingdom. But now you're in the kingdom, you are a saint. And we must speak the language of the kingdom. Glory to God. You know, so, you know, this is an area that, you know, false humility and all of these things, you know, making people, because we don't understand the grace of God. Now, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Well, absolutely not. The kingdom changes your nature. When you come into the kingdom, you do not want to be a sinner. You want to be like the king. You want to take on the culture of the kingdom. The culture of the kingdom is righteousness. A scepter of thy kingdom, the scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. That's the culture. That's the nature in this kingdom. Righteousness. You know, so now you need to understand those things. I will dwell more on those later on. But those are just some of the things that we have to understand. And this is how the ambassador. Now, we're not talking about a higher class of citizenship now. We're talking of you now recognizing that you're not just some citizen. You're actually, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but because you are not living in heaven, that makes you an ambassador. Hallelujah. Ambassador for Christ. Now, when you get to heaven, you will no longer be an ambassador for anybody. You know, that's why Jesus said, right now, don't take them to heaven. Leave them here. Let them be my ambassadors. You know, you're not going to be witnessing for Christ in heaven. You're not going to do any such thing. You know, heaven doesn't need you right now. Earth needs you. This is where you are needed. That's why Jesus said, don't take them from the world. Keep them here. Let them be ambassadors. There's plenty of people in heaven that can praise the Lord. You know, right here, we need to bring in everlasting righteousness. We need to demonstrate the kingdom. And we need to show people how the kingdom of God is and bring them in. You know, it is the glory of the king to have more numbers. Multitude of people is the glory of the king. So we need to bring more people into the kingdom. And the church is the agency that is supposed to do that. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, I'm going to draw a parallel between, or contrast, between the church and the kingdom. You know, how people have gotten that confused. But today it was about citizenship and ambassadorship. Knowing the things that you have that are freely given you as a citizen. But then, as an ambassador, you step it up. Ambassadors are the highest class of citizens. You know, an ambassador is also appointed. They are not voted in. Hallelujah. Even in the United States, you know, they are not voted in like senators and all these Congress people. They are not voted. An ambassador is appointed. The president appoints the ambassadors. They are part of his cabinet, but in foreign countries, you know, he just appoints them. But they are not, nobody votes for them. He appoints them. So that's how also you have been appointed. Revelation 1, chapter 5, verse 6. You have been appointed. You have been made kings and priests. Revelation 5, verses 9 to 10. You have been appointed. Glory to God. As an ambassador, you do not reside in your own home country, but you are in a foreign land. That's Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just giving you some quick scriptures to cover these things. Hebrews chapters 11, verses 8 to 15. You are a foreigner, but you're an ambassador in another place. Now, ambassador will never become a citizen of the foreign land, and they will never conform to the culture and practices of that foreign land to which they are assigned. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed. That's right, because you're an ambassador, cannot be conformed to their own self, but be renewed by the language of your own country from where you came. Must be renewed by the language. As an ambassador, you have all these benefits as a citizen has, but the ambassador enjoys fuller coverage. He has the backing and protection of the kingdom and the government to which he belongs. That's right. you know, when you're an ambassador, huh, my goodness. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus said, look, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and do these things. And everything you are backing you up. You got all the power. Luke 10 and 19. I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Now, an ambassador, you know, again, I've said he's not under the rulership or subject to the laws of the foreign land. You know, John chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus says some important principles here that I want to quickly read for us. And it's been a long lesson already. I'm trying to close this up. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Remember that the way that Jesus explains these things, these are the things that he wants us to understand. And he wants us to represent just like this. He said, look, the prince of this world cometh, has nothing in me. You're not part of that system. That system is not part of you. You're different. As an ambassador, you're different, you know, and so forth. You know, that these are the things that a true ambassador must understand. Now, I'm going to wrap it up here because it's been a long lesson already. But you get the gist of what we are saying. You know, the Lord is giving us the understanding of who we are, whose we are, who we represent, you know, and so forth. And we speak the language of the kingdom, represent the interests of the kingdom, not our own interests. We do not take on the language or culture of the foreign place, but the kingdom to which we belong. You know, in the book of John chapter 17, I'll close it out with this. In the prayer of Jesus, you know, in verses 15 and 17, the prayer that Jesus prays here reveals a lot, you know, and here's how he prays it. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. They are not of the world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. First, number one ambassador, he was not of the world. He was in the world, but not of the world. We who are ambassadors after him, representing him, just as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We also are not of the world, even though we are in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today on being citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom. You know, tomorrow, by God's grace, I'm going to talk about the church and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God and the church. And I may bring in a few other scriptures that I still had today, but I ran out of time. You know, so that's our lesson for today. I am going to leave it there. So allow for our reactions on the citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom of God. But I'm going to say a quick short prayer. You know, Jesus said, have you now understood these things? Well, Lord, I pray for understanding, that you open our eyes to see what you are saying in these scriptures. Open our ears to see what the Holy Spirit is telling us, that our heart may receive understanding in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, look, many prophets and righteous men desire to listen to these things, but they were not given to them. Even angels desire to understand some of these things. But blessed are your eyes that see, and your ears that hear these things, and your heart that understand them. Hallelujah. But it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thank you, Father. Give us true understanding. And I pray that the Lord will inspire all the people that will share and make contributions after I yield my mic, that they also will speak by the Spirit of God to give us a more complete understanding of all these things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.